Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Amen. With all the problems in our economy today, many people are thankful just to have a job. And when you put in your hours and you get that paycheck at the end, you're probably, again, thankful that you have a job. And yet when you get that paycheck, you probably don't go up to your boss and thank him profusely that you actually got paid. You don't act like it was a gift because, well, it wasn't a gift. You earned it. You earned that paycheck. When you earn an honest living and you get paid for your work, you realize that paycheck is not a gift. It's what you have merited. Well, I mention that today as a contrast. It's actually the contrast given in this passage in verses 4 and 5. What Paul has been talking about as we've been reading through Romans, and what we'll talk about here today, is not about what you've earned. It's not about what you have merited. What Paul has been talking about is our justification. And when he's been talking about our justification, he's been saying it's the opposite of that. That we receive our justification by faith as a gift. We're not owed it. We've done nothing to deserve it. And so that will be our focus this morning. And so Paul's dealing today with this truth of what we'll call imputation. It's the concept of imputation. And he discusses that concept in general here. And he tells us what it has to say about our justification. We'll see that the concept of imputation is part of the overall subject of justification. And yet he makes it clear, this isn't something unique to the New Testament Christian. He also gives two examples from the Old Testament of those even in the Old Testament who through their faith were justified. How this same concept of imputation and justification is there even in the Old Testament. And so that will be our outline for today's sermon. We'll spend first some time thinking about this general concept of imputation. Second, we'll see how this was also the same with Abraham. And then lastly, we'll see how this was also the same with David, King David. That's our basic outline for today. And so let's begin then first with the general concept of imputation. Now, specifically when I'm talking about imputation, I'm talking about the imputation of righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us through faith. By putting our faith in God's saving work in Christ, we have righteousness imputed to us. Now, I know I've used that word imputation a number of times. It's a bigger word. Let me make sure we all understand what that word means. Let me give some definition to that word. Imputation, as Paul is using that term here, it's about attributing or ascribing something to someone. You account something to someone. You see in our English Bibles here, in the Pew Bibles, verse 6 and verse 8, they make use of that exact word of imputation. Talks there in verse 6, references the imputing of righteousness. And verse 8 references it in the opposite direction. It says that it talks about the Lord not imputing sin. Now, verses 6 and 8 use that language of imputing, but it's actually a word that appears 5 times in this passage in the Greek. Same word in the Greek that's translated in those two verses as imputing actually appears in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8. The other places it's translated in our English Bibles here as either counted or accounted, different translation, but same idea. Maybe even those words are easier to get your head wrapped around to think about accounting or accounting. Maybe some of your English Bibles might use the language of reckoning or reckoned. And so it's used 5 times in this particular passage. And in fact, as you read on in this chapter, it appears 6 more times in the Greek in this chapter, the rest of the chapter. And so this is an idea, a concept that Paul is really developing here, particularly in Romans chapter 4. That's why we're going to hone in on it today. And so I've started to talk about this idea of imputation, but let's make sure we know what's imputed to us. It's righteousness that's imputed. That's what's attributed to our account. The opposite is said in the end of the passage, that sin is not imputed to us. That's the flip side to this. If righteousness is accounted to us, sin is not accounted to us. Now, as we've been going along in Romans, this might seem to some of you today as not anything really particularly new or different. We've been talking about this in general up to this point. He's been talking about how we're justified not by our law-keeping, but by faith. Justification says we are declared right before God, and this through faith in Jesus. And yet while we're honing in on this imputation idea, it's because what Paul's doing in the first half of the book of Romans is giving us this big description of justification. It's this theological treatise on justification. And when you think about the big subject of justification, there's different parts that go along with it. And one of the parts of justification is this concept of imputation. And so to understand justification in its most technical sense, we want to understand each of the components of it. Imputation is a key component of our justification. Let's look then at verses 4 and 5 to flesh this out better. Verse 4 is the analogy that I began with today. It says, verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, when you work, you earn something. You merit it. And so your compensation is not a gift. It's actually an obligation. It's an obligation. The employer has a debt to you to pay you at that point. That's why what the word wage means. The employer owes the wage to the employee. The contrast, though, is given in verse 5. That's when Paul brings all this back to the idea of justification. Verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." In other words, the working is contrasted with the faith. Work earns wages. Therefore, the employer is obligated to pay that. Faith does not earn righteousness. There's no obligation on the part of God that when you have faith that you've somehow earned righteousness, so God has to say you're righteous. There's no merit that comes along from that faith. We know that because of what it says there. It says that we are ungodly. We're ungodly. Ungodly, in other words, the people who are unrighteous. That's what we have earned. That's what we have showed. But that's what makes the good news so good. Because God, nonetheless, counts the person who has faith as righteous. See, that's what we're talking about in this imputation idea. We're not inherently righteous, but God counts us as righteous, the person who has faith in Christ. And so since that's the case, since our faith is not like the wage, we realize it's a gift. Grace, as it says there in verse 5. Faith doesn't deserve to be accounted as righteous. And yet it is. That's why we say the gospel is about grace. When we have faith in Christ, righteousness is imputed to us. Righteousness is credited to our account. We are reckoned, considered righteous. And so the ungodly who turn to faith in Christ are accounted as something that they are not. Something is attributed to them which they do not have on their own, righteousness. A helpful contrast is what we see later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Maybe some of you have that passage memorized. Romans 6:23 again talks about wages. Same idea here, but in the opposite now. There he says the wages of sin is death. You see, that's what we've earned. If we want to talk about what we have earned, we haven't earned to be accounted righteous. We've earned death, condemnation, damnation. That's the flip side to this. Our sin means we have an obligation of punishment upon us. That debt that is owed to us then is that death and condemnation. But again, that's what makes us so all such good news. As it says in verse 8, we do not have sin imputed to us. And that's why we don't earn that death. We've earned it, but we don't receive it, excuse me. And so we have righteousness imputed to us instead. As we're thinking so specifically about our justification and imputation, it might be helpful to make another fine clarification here. When we talk about faith being what's used to receive this righteousness, it's helpful to note that faith here is really the instrument for this, not the grounds for it. The instrument, not the grounds. You see, most specifically in this passage, it's a very one-to-one correspondence in how it's communicated to us. If you have faith, then you receive this righteousness. And at first glance, you might have the false conclusion that therefore faith is the grounds for my righteousness. Because I have faith, that's why I get this righteousness. Therefore, it's the faith that earns it somehow. But again, that's the very point here. It's not earned. It's a gift. The very fact that faith receives it as a gift shows it's not the grounds, but the instrument. And so as we go along in Romans and learn more about this justification, we realize in other passages that the real grounds is not our faith. The real grounds is what Christ has done. His righteousness, His sacrifice. Romans 5:18 through 19 talks about how we have been made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. That's the grounds for our justification. That's the grounds for how we can have righteousness imputed to us. But faith is the instrument. Let me explain this yet a little bit further. I want to make sure we understand this gospel truth very clearly. This idea of imputation of righteousness by faith, it means that we are not inherently righteous when we're justified. It's not something in ourselves. Maybe that's clear. Let me drive home the point. The imputation concept is we are reckoned righteous. We are considered righteous. We are counted as righteous when we are not. When we're not on our own. See, what we are inherently at that time, the one thing we are inherently at that time is we are a believer. We have faith. That can be said of us, that he or she has faith. But that faith instrumentally serves so that God sees us as righteous, accepted in its place. But you see, the point is that being a believer and being righteous is not the same thing. Having faith does not inherently make you righteous. If we understand righteousness to be keeping all God's laws perfectly. But again, this is the imputation idea at work. We are accounted righteous. We are considered righteous because of our faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in His propitiation. Righteous by faith, not by actual living. Righteous is, in this way, a gift. grace, it's grace that God accepts us as righteous because of this faith, even when faith is not the same as righteousness. Well, hopefully this is all becoming more clear now. I wanted to explain it a few different ways to make sure we really get our head wrapped around it. But what Paul then goes on to show us is that this concept was not something just revealed in the New Testament. It's not like this came with Jesus Christ. No, it existed even in the Old Testament, according to Paul. Now, yes, from the Old Testament, it would have operated from a distance. It would have operated especially through promise, the promise of a coming salvation. The promise that ultimately came to Abraham and came again to David, that one of their own line would come and bring salvation. The promise of a Messiah. So that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in this Messiah. And yet Paul's point is that even though the Messiah had not yet come back then, that even those in the Old Testament, that they could find this same fundamental salvation, this same justification through faith of an imputed righteousness on account of faith. Or through faith, excuse me. And so he uses these two examples. The example of Abraham and the example of King David. He's showing that the people of God have always found salvation in this same fundamental way. It's not like Abraham and David and others in the Old Testament that they were saved in one way and that Christians are now saved in some different, better way. No, fundamentally, there's only one way man is saved. It's salvation by faith. And so Paul uses this concept of imputation and shows how it was working even among Abraham and David. That's how Abraham and David found their justification. Well, let's look at Father Abraham first. This is verses 1 through 3. You might recall the context from last week's passage. It's helpful to remember that here. Last week's passage, we were talking about how because we're justified by faith, we have no reason to boast. And so he transitions with that thought and applies it to Abraham. Abraham has no reason to boast. Because he was saved in the same fundamental way. See, verses 1 and 2, it brings that question here to Abraham. And this is really one of the driving points of disagreement between Christians and Jews at that time. See, many of the Jews at that time, they had this false idea that Abraham was somehow righteous of his own doing. There were some of the Jewish rabbis in that day that had this too elevated of a view of people like Abraham. That Abraham was somehow righteous in some kind of absolute sense. That he somehow stood out as the father of all the Jews because of what he did. What's interesting is that some of these Jewish rabbis even appealed to Genesis 15:6 to make that case. The very passage that Paul references here in verse 3. Because it talks about there, Abraham being righteous. Or at least accounted as righteous. And yet, that's where Paul hits them. That's where Paul hits him. Paul doesn't beat around the bush here. He doesn't act like him and those Jewish rabbis were pretty much on the same page. No, he challenges them on their false thinking. And he hits them home at their strongest argument, or at least what they thought was one of their strongest arguments. And so he quotes Genesis 15:6, and then he interprets it. And that's the interpretation of 4 and 5. It's what we looked at when we talked just a moment ago about this imputation concept. He makes it very clear. Back there in Genesis, Abraham didn't earn his righteousness. That's the whole point. That's the whole point in the reference there. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith. And it says because of that faith, God accounted him as righteous. And that's when Paul gives the example of the person who earns a wage versus the one who's given something as a gift. Abraham did not have a righteousness of his own. That's why his faith had to be counted as righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. Abraham expressed his faith in various righteous actions. Think of how God called him to leave his home country and go to a distant land. He had to do that out of faith. Certainly, that was a good thing. You can think of how Abraham had to obey God and trust him when he was told to sacrifice his son. Or when God told him to be circumcised. Surely that would involve some faith. Those were all commendable actions. And yet Abraham is like all humans. What did Paul say earlier? No one is righteous. No, not one. That includes Abraham on his own record. Even when we list all those good things of Abraham, you can think of other examples. Examples like when Abraham acted like Sarah wasn't his wife in order to protect his own self. Surely that wasn't a good thing. Abraham was not perfect either. And so that's why the points being made here about how he was considered righteous, it was according to faith. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. God deemed him to be righteous in light of his faith, in something he was not on his own, God gave him in light of his faith. Again, this is the imputation concept at work in the Old Testament. Imputed righteousness. And so Abraham had the same kind of fundamental faith and the same kind of fundamental salvation that Christians today have. That's why at the end of chapter 3, when Christians ought not to boast, why it then applies to Abraham, why he ought not to boast, because we're saved in the same fundamental way. Abraham was the father of God's chosen people, and yet he was saved like you and me. Well, and then let's look at the example of King David. That's verses 6 through 8. Paul's making it very clear here again. He's talking about the same fundamental thing here still. It's not like Abraham and David are examples of different things. No, in verse 6 you see the word just as and the word also. There's a connection here. What he was talking about with Abraham, this imputation of righteousness through faith, now that's still what he's talking about with David and what's exemplified in David's own life. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Same concept at work here. What Abraham had is the same thing David had. It's the same thing Christians have today. It's the same thing Paul had back then. It's the same thing that all the saved in the Old Testament had. And so Paul quotes again the Old Testament here to make his point with David. We see him quote Psalm 32. This is verses 7 and 8. This is a psalm that David wrote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Here we see more of this idea of the pardon of sin, of the atonement or the covering of sin. And we see again this imputation idea raised. And here it talks about it in reverse. We mentioned this already. Sin is not imputed to believers. Guilt and condemnation that comes along with sin is not charged to the account of those who believe. Though it should be. But again, this is grace at work. Paul equates that with the imputation of righteousness. Verse 6 makes that equating. Imputed righteousness by faith is intimately connected with the fact that sin is not imputed to us who believe. Same essential thing put in complementary directions. Or opposite directions, but they're complementary. You know, again, with someone like David, someone could be tempted to try to make David's justification by about something in David, in David's own works, in David's righteousness. You could think about how when God made him king, he said, I want to choose a king after my own heart. And he said, that's what David is. We see time and again examples of how commendably David and David's spirit is painted, especially in the early part of his work as king and leading up to the events of being king. Many good things could be said of David and his efforts at godliness. But of course, as soon as we mention all those things, we cannot help but remember situations like his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery he committed there, or the murder he committed with Uriah to cover it up, or other instances like how he had a census that was not what God wanted and God was upset about it. Various examples of how David sinfully conducted himself at times. And so he too was not perfect. He too had sinned. He did not have a perfect righteousness on his own account. No one is righteous, no, not one. And so what would become of David? What would become of David because of his sin? God forgave him. That's what this psalm acknowledges. He looked to God for forgiveness, and he found it. He found this imputed righteousness. And so this psalm records how David recognized the very thing Paul talks about in Romans. That one could find forgiveness and grace. One could find imputed righteousness through trusting God. That man is guilty on their own record. We read the whole psalm earlier in our responsive reading. We saw how it acknowledged man's guilt and sin. But the joy of finding forgiveness and grace. David recognized that, but he recognized that God is also a gracious God, a God who can forgive. That's where David put his trust, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. As true as that is for David. Paul's reference to David here is actually more broad than that. See, David is not just saying this psalm really about himself. David found this to be personally true himself, but the psalm is broader than that. The psalm is a blessing. You could call it a benediction. David is saying, "Blessed are all you who have found this to be the case. Blessed are all you who have found this imputed righteousness through faith, who have found pardon from the guilt of sin." See, this is what the believers in the Old Testament found. Here's a clear example. This is not something just for the New Testament. It's not even something just for Abraham and David. It's for all those in the Old Testament who put their faith in God who saves. David says they were blessed. So that's where this all comes back to us. If this wasn't just for Abraham and for David, that means it's not something just for Paul and the original apostles. It's something for you and me. It's what we have found in Jesus Christ. Justified. Through faith, we have righteousness imputed to us. Not something inherent to us, but something as a gift. Something accounted to us. That's what we have. And so my application to us all today is simple. It's what David said. It's a word of encouragement to us all here today who have put our faith in Jesus. It's a word of blessing. You are blessed in Christ. Grace to you. Blessing to you. Your sin has not been charged against you. You are seen as holy in God's sight. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this encouraging? Isn't this what we need? I hope we can all take this really big word, imputed, imputation. Take that with you this week. Let it be a slogan of encouragement to you. When you think about that big word, remember what you have in Jesus. Well, let me close with one final thought of application. Back then, a number of Jews put a lot of pride and stock in people like Abraham and people like David. Don't get me wrong. We can learn a lot from people like them. They are literally heroes of the Bible. And yet we don't call them heroes simplistically because of their works. We don't call them, they are heroes for their righteous deeds of law keeping, do we? What do we call them? We call them heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. Because we can look back at them and realize that we can relate to them. Because they're not righteous just like us. We struggle too like they did. And yet, we look to the faith that they had. We look to the grace that they found in God and Christ. And that's an encouragement to us. And so it reminds us that even in our own day, we have to be on guard against falling into a sort of leader worship. That we don't look at that one theologian or that one pastor and think, yeah, he's the man. There are many men and women of the faith that we can learn from and see examples of how they've conducted their lives by God's grace, but we do not set them as our Savior or Lord. No, let us not glory in men and women of the faith. Let us glory in the object of their faith and ours, in Jesus Christ. In what He's done for us, where we can find this imputed righteousness, for He alone is worthy of that adoration. He alone will not disappoint us when we put our faith in Him. He is worthy of all our affections. Amen. Let's pray.